Emmanuel, the Lord has come. God is with us. That certainly gives us something to celebrate and to pray about as we come to look at a little bit more of what the Scripture has to say about this season. Father, open our eyes afresh today. Allow us to hear and to see and to interact with things that you put before us. Not necessarily because they are brand new to us or different than we have considered them before, but because you choose to stir up our minds and our hearts in their remembrance. We ask your Holy Spirit to lead us through this time. We give you our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, through this season, we've been kind of following a little theme, Here He Comes, of course, referring to the coming of Christ. And today we come to the purpose of His coming. Have you ever thought about what you've done on purpose? I did it on purpose. One of the darker moments of my childhood happened in around the 6th or 7th grade. And now I have to tell this story with my mother in the room. I don't know if she will remember this the same way I do. And I'm pretty sure my sister would remember it quite differently. But this is the way I remember it. I had shared with her a secret about a girl in the neighborhood that I was crushing on a little bit. It was a secret that got leaked to the next door neighbor. And then I got teased about it. And that discovery kind of overtaxed my let's process this rationally system. So I wound up and slugged my sister as hard as I could right in the stomach. She started crying. Of course, mom or dad, I can't be both. I can't even remember who there at the time came running. And honestly, I really don't remember the conversation that happened at that moment. So I'm just kind of making one up that works good for my illustration this morning. But I think it probably included some kind of question or two like, why? Why did you hit your sister and did you do it on purpose? Well, even my normal self-protective, try to put a spin on this to downgrade your punishment system got knocked out of whack. And, put yourself in my shoes and think about it. What would you think? In my view, she had violated my confidence. And so as happens in moments like this, the spontaneous systems of your body just kind of take over. And the muscles in my right arm, those contractors, they just contracted. And then in a random fit of release, the extensors just fired out and found her stomach in the way. Of course I did it on purpose. Against good wisdom, I did it on purpose. But in the instant of the moment, I felt like she deserved it. I don't even recall being sorry about it, though. Remembering our somewhat general family protocols, I probably did manage to squeak out a sorry. Well, some of the worst as well as some of the best things in life happen on purpose. And no less so the coming of Christ, what we celebrate as God's part of Christmas. It was absolutely on purpose. We began this series looking at how God planned this from eternity past to eternity future. And we spent last Sunday looking at some of the specifics, just a few of hundreds of specifics that he prepared over that 4,000-year at least period from the fall of Adam and Eve to the coming of the promised Messiah. Now we can add on a couple more millennia and put ourselves on that massive rope that we had up here that represented the time of history. This morning, I want to look with you briefly at a few of the reasons that Scripture specifically says Christ came. We're going to look at four. There are more than that. But three of the four are given specifically out of the mouth of Jesus. So he spoke to this issue of why did he come into the world. So we're going to just dive in and try to look at these rather briefly this morning and think a little bit about what they mean to us in the midst of the Christmas season. These, of course, are truths that are good for every day. But these are also specific reasons why he came that give us cause to celebrate that coming. The first is to seek and to save the lost, or literally, according to Luke's gospel, Jesus said, that which was lost. The text is Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, if you were, or if you are, or if you know somebody who is lost, this is fantastic news that Jesus came into the world to seek and save those who are lost. This statement of Jesus comes in a very specific context. And so we can go back and look at that in the previous few verses. And in case you don't recall, it is right on the heels of a discussion of a wee little man. This is not Lee Pando. This is another wee little man. Lee's not here to defend himself. Some of you learned this in, preschool or elementary school. There was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. You know how it goes. Okay, Jesus comes along, sees him up in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house today. And at the conclusion of this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus, he engages his curiosity about this person coming into his domain. And Jesus then makes this statement. Today, salvation has come to your house. Now, his corrupted, conniving, defrauded, vertically challenged little heart jumped for joy over this news. And then Jesus explained his statement to this one individual. Salvation has come to your house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So I wonder this morning if you are curious about Jesus. If so, I have a recommendation. Climb up your Christmas tree and get a good look. Gaze upon the infant king. Look down upon the Son of God in a diaper. He comes as a baby, but he roars. He is the Lion of Judah. He is power and wisdom and truth and honor in a onesie. You think of it however you want to. Don't be deceived. That's the important thing. Don't be deceived about who he is. As a fellow wrote, I saw it a couple of years ago in an article, though he was born an infant, he was born with a full set of teeth. He came into the world as the most powerful infant ever born. And to not know him is what is truly dangerous. So this Christmas, I encourage you to hear his words, to listen to his heart, to see what God has sent in to the world, and to climb up with Zacchaeus and hear, if you haven't before, God speak these words to you. If you will respond to him in faith as Zacchaeus did, salvation has come to your house today. And if you already know that is the truth, then I say to you, then let that salvation reign. Let it become the king, the rule of your life. And do it afresh in this Christmas season. celebrate the Savior who has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And by the way, he keeps helping us find our way all the way to the end of the plan. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. That was the first purpose. A second purpose was to reveal the Father. Now, this is one that John gives to us in the first chapter of his gospel. They are not specifically the words of Jesus, but he begins with the beginning. If you remember the opening of John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things that came to be through him. And when we get down to the later part of that paragraph, after he talks about the precursor, John the Baptist, he makes this statement in verse 14, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. And some of you have probably studied that word dwelt. It comes from an Old Testament concept of the tabernacle. So it could be translated, he tabernacled among us. Or for you who prefer camping, he pitched his tent among us. And what happened when he did that? John says, we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Drop down to verse 18. He continues, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That word explained, for those of you who like Bible study, is the word from which we get exegete. To exegete the Bible means to break it down into its component parts and derive its understanding. So what John tells us here is that Jesus came into the world to break life down into its component parts and give us an understanding of the Father, to reveal the Father. Now, you ask, I ask, maybe you don't ask, I ask, how do you reveal the invisible? For God is spirit, he is not seen. No one has seen God at any time, he says. So how do you make known something that is invisible? Ever since I was an elementary age kid, I had sort of a fascination with things you could only see with a microscope. Call me a nerd or whatever you like, but I was rather fascinated by what you could find by scraping off your skin and looking at it. Or if you wanted to get a little more gross, scrape off your tongue and see what you can get in that. Or go outside and take a dropper full of rainwater that's been sitting in a pot or a bucket and watch it fly around the slide. There are many fascinating things to be discovered that otherwise are invisible to us. The invisible God needed a way to be seen by his creation. So John says, the Father sent his Son for this purpose, to exegete him to the world. How does an invisible God get seen? Well, Romans 1 tells us we see him in creation. The scriptures tell us that we see God. We got a glimpse of God through the words of the prophets, through dreams and visions that were restored. Hebrews chapter 1 is maybe the clearest statement in all of scripture on this subject. And it opens this way. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Now get this. He is the radiance, that is, he, Christ, is the radiance of his, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. You want to get a glimpse of the invisible God? The author of Hebrews says you look at Jesus, because Jesus is the radiance of his glory, that is, the fullness of his character, of all that he is, all that comprises God. Jesus becomes the visible form of that and the exact representation of who he is. Or we could say it in a little more colloquial way. God put skin on when Christ came into the world. And he did so, so that we would come to know him, because he desperately wanted relationship with us. This is a part of the amazing message of the Christmas season, is that God wanted relationship with you and me. But that relationship was broken, it was shattered. And over these centuries, he had been unfolding and laying out this means by which, when his son finally came into the world, we could see him, we could know his heart, there would be a visible manifestation of his love, who would walk on the earth for a period of time, then offer himself as the solution to this separation. Christmas is about Jesus. We call it Christmas. But it is also about the Father in this specific regard. It tells us how desperately the Father wants to be known and how desperately he wants to know us. So for what purpose did Christ come into the world? First, to seek and to save the lost. Secondly, to reveal the Father. Thirdly, to testify to the truth. It was probably a dozen years, maybe a little less ago, that I attended a seminar at a church in Southern California that was to prepare a person to be a facilitator of a new study that Focus on the Family had developed called the Truth Project. Some of you may have seen that material. Del Tackett, who I believe at the time was one of their vice presidents, had developed this study on Christian worldview. And in order to be able to study it and host a small group study of it, theoretically, you had to go through this training and be certified. So sitting in this room with us, I don't know, several hundred people probably, he was leading us through this opening segment when he asked the question, why did Jesus come into the world? Well, by that time, I was a few years out of seminary, and I figured this has to be a trick question. Jesus came into the world, we just saw it, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. So somebody in the group shouted that out. He said, well, maybe so, but not what I'm thinking of. Two or three other options were suggested. And finally, he said, well, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 18 and verse 37 and listen to this. And he quoted it, as I recall. Therefore, Pilate said to Jesus, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. And then this was the phrase, for this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world. Now, if Jesus wanted to red flag, highlight, underline, put in big type the reason that he was stating at the moment for coming into the world, you can't make it stand out in any more bold relief than this. For this I have been born, and for this I came into the world. Well, what is it? To testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, John records this interaction with Pilate. So this is during the trial of Jesus. This is not at his birth. This is happening at the end of his life. Within hours, he will be hanging on the cross, fulfilling the destiny of his earthly ministry. He had lived his entire life on purpose. So why would he not, as that life came to a close on earth, recapitulate for us, say again for us, what it was that he was about? And so this is the way he chooses to state it. I came to testify to the truth. Now, Pilate on that particular day was a few circuits short of a full board. So he replied with a rather avoiding question, if you remember that account, what is truth? Well, he sent a lot of people on a quest for truth. But when the Bible talks about truth, it's talking about that which corresponds to reality, that which is in perfect sync with what actually is. And reality, of course, in the Scriptures is defined by that which God has established. So Jesus came into the world to testify to what really is according to His Father. That stands in contrast to Satan, who is a deceiver and a liar and the father of all lies. John wrote about that earlier in his gospel. Satan does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And this takes us back to where we were a couple of weeks ago in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve have denied what God has instructed them to do at the urgings of this liar and deceiver, and sin entered into the world. He enticed them to do at least two things. To disbelieve God's word, that when He said, if you eat of this tree, you will die, and God's goodness, that God was somehow holding out on them. I found it interesting going back through this text this week, that right before this, Jesus reaffirms that He was not sent into the world, or He didn't come into the world by His own initiative, but the Father specifically sent Him. So you put that together with verse 44, and what you come away with is something like this. Jesus came into the world at the bidding of the Father to stand against the evil one and testify to God's truth. Now, it certainly has a lot more implications than what I will touch on for the next couple minutes, but is not Christmas itself full of lies? Here is the event and the season that supposedly our world uses to celebrate the birth of Christ, and yet it's surrounded with deception. Now, I'm glad to see there are no young kids in here. I was going to give a spoiler alert. Well, just think about a few of them. These, I'm sure, are not new to you. A Santa Claus, who knows if you're naughty or nice? Now, I have a basic theory. If you're going to make Santa omniscient, at least make him omniscient about something that actually there's a question about. Of course, all kids are naughty. We slug people in the gut. The notion that we're actually good is a lie. It is a lie that our world has been drinking for quite some time, that the nature of man is essentially good. And therefore, the jolly boy can come along with his list that he's checking twice and discern, are you in and of yourself nice or are you naughty? Of course, there's the toys being made at the North Pole. There's the flying reindeer. You want to have some fun, you can Google this and you can find out how fast Santa has to move to hit every house in 24 hours, even when he's flying from east to west back across the date line, so he's getting help. Okay, it's like 217,000 a minute or something. So that's my Scroogely thing for the moment. But there are lies about Christmas that are far more significant, which is really where I'm headed here. You'll find it in most of the somewhat sappy, sometimes cute, you might want to watch one or two Christmas movies. But they have this sort of underlying theme that wants you to believe that Christmas is just about peace and joy, and love, and giving, right? So if you'll just buy into being a little bit more loving and give a little bit more than you normally do, you know, just ramp down selfishness a notch, that this is the Christmas spirit and this is the meaning of Christmas. And it's all human-centered. So this is, the general persuasion here is that Christmas is about mankind lifting him or herself up to a little higher level of these qualities. And when we do that, we experience or we exhibit the spirit of Christmas. Well, I'm due one good rant. I haven't had one for a while. I want us to make sure that our Christmas celebrations are full of truth. If Jesus came to testify to the truth, then we ought to be concerned about the truth in the way we celebrate. I'm not saying you can't do anything that doesn't relate to exactly what the Scripture says. You know, there are the guys out there, the organizations out there who want to deny everything Christmas. You shouldn't celebrate it. It's all pagan. You're worshiping Satan if you put up a Christmas tree, if you put lights on your house. I have a bah humbug for that point of view. However, I do think believers in Jesus should be reminding themselves vigilantly about the truth that this season actually is designed to declare. So, here is my politically incorrect Christmas. I want us to get real and unashamed that apart from Christ, we are toast. Now, if you happen to be listening to this in Africa or Asia and your English is weak, I don't mean something that comes out of a thing you put butter on. I mean, we're finished. We have no place to stand. We are lost, we are enslaved, and we are deceived. If this was not true, there is no reason for Jesus to come into the world. But because it is true, we then chase after, we create loves in our life that we begin to worship, that we begin to honor, around which we build our world, and they're false, they're deceptions. They are the work of that one who calls him, or whom Jesus calls, the liar and the father of all lies. Here is the truth of Christmas. We cannot fix ourselves. Sorry, men, I hate to disappoint you. Go home and put something together for your children or your grandchildren today. It will remind you you're not quite as good as you once thought you were. But in our soul, in our heart of hearts, we are fundamentally broken in a way that we cannot put it back together. This is the truth to which Christ came to testify. But he also came with the answer. He came with the solution. He brought the hope that then does not leave us in despair. So this gift that God sends at Christmas that we call his Son, we describe as the Christ or the Messiah, it is given to us mercifully and freely of his grace. That ought to rev up our Christmas worship and celebration a little bit. It gets better. It pays the bill. Not your American Express or Visa bill. It pays a more important bill, the bill of your soul, the bill of my soul, which had a debt that it could not pay and never could pay. Let me describe it further. It reverses the curse that came upon the earth and mankind when sin entered into the world. It sets captives free. It takes us out of bondage. It reconciles those who are separated, and it turns outcasts into children of God. Now, can we whoop up Christmas a little bit about that? That's the truth. That's the truth to which Jesus came to testify. And by the way, not only does he testify to the truth, but he says he is the truth. So to know Jesus is to know the truth. Why did he come? Why is it good for us to celebrate this event? Because it reminds us of his testimony to the truth. It reveals to us the Father. It tells us, it encourages us, it draws us by reminding that he came to seek and save lost people. Here's a fourth statement. Some of these do overlap to a degree. but a distinct statement. Number four, Jesus said, I came to give life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is again set in contrast to Satan, the prince of this age, who came to steal and to kill and to destroy, according to this verse. So what that tells me, if I take it at face value, is that the world that pursues Christmas apart from Christ is pursuing their own destruction. And those who pursue Christmas in Christ are embracing the life that Jesus came to give. From the Garden of Eden back to the fall of the angels, Satan had in mind that he was something he is not, and he has been on a mission to make people believe that they are something they are not. Christmas reminds me, and the coming of Christ reminds me, that I was dead. Dead in my trespasses and sins. Except in the grace of God, he sent his Son to give me life. And that life comes through a simple act of faith. So I desire to lift us up together as a community and those we touch. You can take it out to whoever you want. Give it away as your own. I don't care. To lift us up to life that is really life. To help each other grow into the life that is really life. To cast aside the counterfeits. There's enough stuff out there that tells you that if you don't have this, and if you don't do something else, and if you don't wear a particular thing, and you don't have a particular look, then you have not got life. I'm looking around the room, I got good news. Doesn't matter what we wear, doesn't matter how we look, doesn't matter what our ages are, doesn't matter what we have or we don't have. If we have Jesus, we have life. We have a life that is intended to carry us through the darkest of days, through the most difficult things in the world context, and exhilarate us right into eternity. So I want to say to you this morning, get a life. And I mean it in the most sincere and Christ-centered way I can. Because it is a life that is for now, but it is also for eternity, which, just thinking about that, that's the best twofer I've ever seen offered, and you don't even have to have a coupon. If it happens this morning that you wonder whether you have that life, then I would encourage you to talk to someone. Talk to me. There's information on the back of your worship folder. You can call, you can email. You don't have to do it today, but if God is pressing upon your heart to inquire, to learn, to discover what His life is, one of the great ways of pushing people away from that awakening is procrastination. So do it soon. Give yourself a gift this Christmas and pursue the life of Christ in a way that you never have before. For what purpose did Christ come into the world? Use your outlines to cheat. Say it from what you remember. We'll take them 1 through 4. Number one, he came to seek and save the lost. Number two, he came to reveal the Father. Number three, he came to testify to the truth. And number four, he came to give life. And I think, friends, that that actually gives us something to celebrate this Christmas. So, Lord, fill us afresh with joy in you, with delight in your kindness to us. Enable us to embrace that you are good and faithful, even in the midst of what may be going on in our world right now that doesn't feel so great. Lift us up to live the life that is life indeed, that is found in Christ, and that gives us hope and peace. And we thank you for sending your Son and making this available to us, a free gift. And in it we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.